Parshas Toldos. V'ele Toldos Yitzchok ben Avram. Avram holiness Yitzchok. There's a question to be asked here about this very first pasuk, and it has to do with the relationship between Avram and his son Yitzchok. On the one hand, the Torah opens up with Eile Toldos Yitzchok and identifies Yitzchok as Yitzchok ben Avram. And then the pasuk says Avram holiness Yitzchok. As we say in Gemara language, Pshita Maika Mashmala, what have you added to me by telling me Avram holiness Yitzchok? And in order to answer this question, we will have to introduce a chiddush, an insight of the Ibn Ezra. And the Ibn Ezra hints at it here at the beginning of Toldos. And once again, he hints at it at the end of Chumash Bereishis. So you may want to fast forward for a moment to the end of Chumash Bereishis. And you will see in Perek Nun, in the 50th chapter of Sefer Bereishis, in Pasuk Chaf Gimel, the Torah describes the relationship between Yosef and the children of his children, meaning his grandchildren. And it speaks about the children of Ephraim and the children of Menashe. And it describes the Bnei Machir, Ben Menashe, Yuldu, Alberke Yosef. The sons of Machir, the son of Menashe, were born on Yosef's knees. So again, we have the word born, but take a look at the conjugation of the word yuldu. Now, yuldu is the plural form of holid. So that if we understand what the word yuldu means in terms of the relationship between Yosef and his grandchildren at the end of Sefer Bereishis, that should reflect on the word holid, which is the same word in singular, which reflects on the relationship between Avram and Yitzchak. So what kind of relationship comes under the word holid? And you may ask me, well, why am I making such a to-do about this? What alternative word would we find in Tanakh that we can contrast the use of the word holid with another word? Now, in order to appreciate that, we have to go backwards a little bit to Perikov Hay. And in Perikov Hay of Sefer Bereishis, the Torah describes the birth of Ishmael. And there, the Torah says, let's read Pasuk Yud Beis. In Perikov Hay, the Torah says, V'ele toldos Yishmael ben Avram, asher yolda Hagar HaMitzris, Shivcha Sora li'Avram. And here the word is yolad, or in feminine, yolda. Yolda means she gave birth. So with regard to the birth of Yishmael, the syntax is yolad. With regard to the birth of Yitzchak, at the end of the first pasuk in Parashas Toldos, it's not yolad es Yitzchak, which would have been the male form of yolda, but rather holid es Yitzchak, which is the same word that the Torah uses at the end of Chumash Bereishis to describe the relationship between Yosef and his grandchildren, the children of Menashe. Except that there it appears in plural because we're referring to a number of grandchildren of Yosef. So we have now two languages, two terms, and let's see. Okay, I'm looking for this thing that Chaim asked me to do, but right now it doesn't show up here. Okay, we'll try to figure out if we can do it. Again, Chaim,
later, or maybe on a week from Friday when I can join you, maybe a little bit early.
Yeah, you have to join me earlier because it only works when you show up as a participant. In any event, I don't want to lose my train of thought here because I've spent already 10 minutes trying to develop an idea and I haven't gotten to the punchline yet, so I apologize for that. Now, what's the difference between Holid and Yolad? And the key of keys is the letter He. And the one who makes the big deal about it was the Ibn Ezra. Says the Ibn Ezra, Yolad, or Yoldah in the feminine, reflects on biological parenthood, whether it's motherhood or fatherhood. But Holid is a reflection of an educational teaching between a father and a son, a mother and a daughter. It is a matter of legacy, a matter of forming a creation almost, but not in the biological sense that a parent biologically creates a child, but in terms of hashkafot, in terms of understanding, and in terms of a worldview. So therefore, we take, according to Ibn Ezra, this opening pasuk in Parshas Toldos, and we chop it up into two parts. The first part is Toldos Yitzchak ben Avram, that Yitzchak is the son of Avram. That's a biological statement, and it may be important because, you know, the late Sonny Adar, those cynics were saying, how could Avram have possibly... how can he beget a son at that old age of 100, etc., etc.? But that's biological. Now the Torah says, Avram holidus Yitzhak, which means, lechancho, legadlo, to raise him and to teach him. So this process of education, which is a spiritual creation of a child, and a moral creation of the child, is something that's unique to Avram and Yitzhak. And apparently, the Torah is pointing out that this holy relationship with the extra hay is a revolution of sorts, and we won't find it anywhere in the Torah until this point. This is the trailblazer. Until this point, fatherhood was defined in biological terms. And now Avram Avinu is going to break new ground. There's a new type of fatherhood, a new category. And Chazal tell us that his name was Avram. Hashem added a hey to his name. Why? Because Av Hamon Goyim. Avram Avinu is the father of converts. In fact, even to this day in Jewish law and Jewish custom, a convert is called Ben Avram. Why? Because Avram created a new concept of fatherhood. A convert doesn't have a father. Because halachically, although biologically he shares the genes of his father, he's not considered miyuchas li'aviv. There's no yuchsin between his biological father and himself in the case of a convert. But Avram represents a different kind of fatherhood, a qualitatively, fundamentally different fatherhood. It's the fatherhood of a teaching and molding relationship. Let's try to understand how it is that when a parent fulfills not just his biological role as a father, but another role, he becomes a father in a spiritual sense. The Torah tells us that a parent has a certain kinyan relationship, almost an acquisition over a child. The child is related to the parent, and that has certain implications. But that gift is a divine gift. It's gratis. What did the father do to earn his kinyan rights, his acquisition, if you will, in inverted commas, over his child? Virtually nothing. I mean, maybe the mother deserves it more, but that's also biological. We're going beyond the biological realm. Now, within the Torah, we have a double kind of kinyan. Acquisition comes under different categories. For example, Ephron, in last week's section, was willing to give Avram a gift gratis of the land in Hebron, Ma'ora Samach Pel. Avram Avinu insisted that he would buy the land for every last shekel that he had to be paid. Arbamiel shekel zuz, over la socha. This is a different level of kinyan. There's acquiring and there's reacquiring. And the reacquisition transforms the original acquisition into something that is immortalized. It is infinite. Any kinyan in and of itself could be questioned, contested. You could be sued in court, and there's claims that the kinyan, the transaction act, was not fulfilled according to the letter of the law, and therefore it's invalid. But there's something that takes that kinyan onto a much higher level, way beyond. And that becomes the kinyan of Avram in Eretz Yisrael and Eretz Canaan. He wants to make a kinyan that's absolutely eternal. No one could question that kinyan. It becomes, as the Torah says, Hasoda shel kon Avram, vayokom es hasod al shem Avram. Vayokom, Chazal say, that the Maris HaMachpelah had a tkuma. Tkuma means it was uplifted, because it now is connected to Avram, not just as an act of grace, but because Avram purchased the land. When we talk about parenthood, we're talking about sacrifice. Avram's kinyan on Yitzchak, his son, was because he was willing to sacrifice Yitzchak. That level of kinyan is a reacquisition, to reacquire something on an existential level for all of eternity. That's what the Torah means when it says Avram holiness Yitzchak. The relationship between Yitzchak and his father Avram was much more profound and far-reaching than just the biological one, whereas Eilat told us Yitzchak ben Avram. We can call Yitzchak the son of Avram, but it's much more than that. Avram makes a kinyan on Yitzchak. How is it that when it comes to Avram, the pasuk says Hanefesh asher asu becharan, which literally translates as the people that Avram made, he created them? And the answer is yes, he did create them, because he molded them. When a Rebbe molds his Talmud, he acquires the Talmud in a brand new kinyan acquisition relationship. That's why the Rambam paskens in Hilchos Talmud Torah, that just like a master owns his Eved, and therefore the Eved is obligated to do the malachos, all those different categories of labor on behalf of his master, so too, says the Rambam, a Talmud, a student, a disciple, has to do all the categories of labor on behalf of his Rebbe. And the obvious question is, there's a fundamental difference between these two. How does the Rambam afford and allow himself such an analogy? After all, in the case of an Adon, he has made a kinyan on his Eved, as the Talmud in Masechta Kiddushin goes through all the various methods by which an Adon acquires his Eved. But what kinyan did the Rebbe make on his Talmud, such that now the Talmud is obligated to do malacha for his Rebbe? Fascinating question. But the answer is very profound. HaNefesh asher asu becharan. There's a kinyan when you create something. If you give me raw material and I create something out of it, I make a kinyan on that. I have to pay you back for the raw material, which is worth 10. But now I have something that's worth 10 times that amount because I created it. And here too, you recreate your children, and that's a new kinyan, a new acquisition over your children. And all this is indicated by the extra letter hey in the word holid. In fact, Chazal tell us that The Pasuk says, back at the beginning of Chumash, about the toldos, the creation of the world, Behi Bara'am. And Chazal asks, why the extra hey in the word Behi Bara'am? And that is in the second chapter of Bereishis, Pasuk Dalet. So Chazal say, Behi Bara'am means that that hey, which represents creation, is the additional hey that was added to the letter Avram. Because if you take the word Behi Bara'am, it's exactly the same letters as Avraham with the extra hey. And the process of creation now, on a divine level, is being compared to Avram, because Avram is also a creator, because he molds the people, his disciples accept his legacy, and they change their entire worldview. That's Avraham with a hey, and that hey represents the process of teaching, of molding, and creating someone on a spiritual, existential level. And that concept of fatherhood as a new category, not a biological category, is now being offered as a major breakthrough here at the very beginning of Parshas Toldos. So if Parshas Toldos is about Yitzchak Avinu, and later on about Yaakov and Esav, then Yitzchak is defined by his very essential being as the product of Avram, but not just in the physical sense, but also in the spiritual sense. And the entire parsha here is about whether or not Yitzchak would live up to the calling, to the acquisition of his father over him, and he will continue the Mesorah, the tradition of his father. And we're going to try, in the short amount of time that we have tonight, to delve into this parsha from the perspective of this question: was Yitzchak successful in carrying on the tradition of his father, Avraham Avinu? So again, if you talk about children, children are a gift of God, gratis. But that's not enough. You have to work hard as a parent to acquire your child in a positive, active way. It's not enough that it's given to you gratis. And even if Maharas HaMachpelah could have been given to Avram gratis, he refused. He had to make a kinyan. We'll see this later on in Tanakh with regard to King David when he acquired the area from the Yavusi to build a Beis HaMikdash. And once again, the Tanakh goes out of its way to emphasize that the area upon which the temple was built, the temple of Shlomo HaMelech, the first temple, was purchased by Melech David with all the money that was necessary, till the last shekel. Later on, we'll get to Parsha Shechem, the Parsha of Shechem, and there too, there was an acquisition of Shechem. Shechem is one of the holiest cities in Jewish tradition. And of course, Yerushalayim and the Temple Mount, Maharas HaMachpelah and Hebron, all these locations were acquired not through the normal mechanism of acquisition, but through a new category of Kinyan, so that this would be the eternal possession of Knesset Yisrael. And therefore, if parents want to carry out a Kinyan, and they want to undergo a process of acquisition, they have to be ready to educate their children, to guide them, to mold them. Just as Avraham Avinu sets the pattern, he's the paradigm of a father molding a son in the case of Yitzchak. That's the Behi Bara'am, the recreation that makes the name of Avraham by adding the letter hey, as we said before. In the case of Hagar and Yishmael, we don't find the word holid, just yolda. Yolda is just biological parenthood. We don't find in the last parasha, Chai Sara, with regard to the birth of Yishmael, the word holid. The Torah deliberately omitted that word to indicate that this breakthrough And this new kind of parenthood only came to being with Avram as the father of Yitzchak, but not in the case of Yishmael. It's very interesting. Many people will make comments about Sarah Imenu that are somewhat pejorative. Because Sarah, if you recall, was responsible for the expulsion of Yishmael. And HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to come and say to Avram Avinu that Kol Asher Tomar Sarah Tishma Bakola. Because even Avram Avinu himself barely appreciated, barely understood why Sarah, who was the paradigm of chesed, of kindness, of sensitivity, of achnasas orchim and hospitality, why would she reject Yishmael? It seems like an act of harsh cruelty. But Hashem had to tell you that when Avram said, and this you'll see in Perek Yud Zayin of Sefer Bereishis, Pasuk Yud Ches, Avram says, Yilu Yishmael Yichal Lefanai, if I don't have a son other than Yishmael from Hagar, let Yishmael, Yichye, let him be part of the covenantal community. Let Yishmael be the one to accept that legacy of Avram Avinu and pass this on to the future generations. And Hashem says, no, listen carefully to what your wife says. A person should always listen to his wife, but certainly in the case of Sarah Imenu, she is not rejecting Yishmael out of an act of cruelty. She is rejecting Yishmael because she critically evaluates Yishmael and realizes that he cannot be part of the covenantal community lest he be a critical molder of generations. He's not ready for the sacrifice that Yitzchak Avinu is ready for. He's not going to allow himself to be part of the bris. And we'll talk later on in Mirz Hashem what the bris entails, the kind of heroism and self-sacrifice. He's not ready for that. And if he's not ready for that, then he cannot possibly be the next link in this glorious chain of the covenantal community of Klal Yisrael. And therefore, Sarah would quote the Pasuk Yolda and insist that there wasn't a holy relationship here. There was no one that molded Yishmael in that pattern as Avram molded Yitzchak, and therefore Yishmael didn't have it within him to be ready for martyrdom, to be ready for that sacrifice as Yishmael was. And therefore, she felt that she was compelled to reject Yishmael because Yishmael might undermine the entire covenantal community. And Hashem says, listen carefully to what she says. The Torah goes out of its way here at the very beginning of Parshas Toldos in the second Pasuk, Pasuk Chaf, to tell us exactly how old Yitzchak is when he marries Rivka. Chazal tell us that Rivka was all of 3 years old. Yitzchak was 40 years old when he married Rivka. These numbers will become very critical as we go through Parshas Toldos. Because we're going to see exactly how many years Rivka was childless, was barren. Because Chazal say that until the age of 11, a girl cannot give birth. If she does, it's a very dangerous proposition. So her years of barrenness will be calculated based on the age of Yitzchak. Because if Yitzchak was 40 when he married her, and Yaakov and Esav were born when Yitzchak was 60 years old, as the Torah testifies, then we know that it took 20 years of marriage from the age of 3 until she was 23, until Rivka gave birth to Yaakov and Esav. And then we can calculate how many years she was an Akara. She was barren. Because again, we have to subtract 11 years from, and 11 years, and then there was, just 1 second, there was 20, and it right? If Yitzchak was 60, it means that how long were they married until she gave birth? 20 years, am I correct? Oh, so really, we're going to have to subtract 8 years because we have to add the 3 years of her birth, right, since she was born. So we subtract 3 from 11, we get 8, and 8 minus 20 is 12. So the key number here is 12. She was barren for 12 years. Now let's just think a little bit about the personality of Yitzhak. What does the Torah reveal to us about Yitzhak? Very little. In fact, Yaakov Avinu is going to have at least 3 parashios, almost 4. Avram Avinu had 3 parashios. And now we get to Yitzchak. Yitzchak barely gets half a parasha. And what episodes in Yitzchak's life are recorded? Okay, we have the Akedah. But there again, it seems like Avram is calling the shots. He's the most active participant. Yitzchak is somewhat passive. We have, at the end of Parshas Chayisori, Yitzchak choosing Rivka as a wife. But once again, Yitzchak is playing more of a passive role. And now we're going to have the story about Yitzchak and Avimelech, and the Be'eros, and the digging of the wells. And again, the Torah is going to go out of its way to say that Yitzchak is just re-digging the wells that his father Avram had dug. We don't find much about Yitzchak. But I want to talk to you about his Zohar, and we'll talk about the Zohar later on tonight, but just to mention at the outset, that the Zohar says about Yitzchak that his midah, his attribute, his essence, was Gvura. What is Gvura? In the Kabbalistic writings, Gvura is called contraction. Symptom or withdrawal. Yitzchak's personality is shrouded in mystery. Very difficult for us to penetrate through that cloud that surrounds Yitzchak as a personality. His ishiyut is very difficult to get a grasp on because his midah is privacy. He lives in a private world. Chazal compare Yitzchak to Kodshe Kodshim, which is the highest level of a karbon, of Kedushas HaKarbon. And that's why Yitzchak is enjoined from leaving the land of Eretz Yisrael. You're not allowed to take Kodshe Kodshim outside of the boundaries of Eretz Yisrael. And in fact, the question always bothered my mind, how does Yitzchak get married? Marriage is a whole different kind of experience. If chesed, or teferis in the case of Yaakov, requires going out, being sociable, being gregarious, interacting with people, that's what marriage is all about. A person can't be withdrawn and contracted into himself and get married. In fact, the Gemara talks about Ben Azai, that he never got married. He was so involved in his own development in spirituality, he could not possibly break out and enter into the social experience of marriage. But I believe that it's not coincidental that Yitzchak Avinu gets married in the aftermath of the Akedah. What happens at the end of the Akedah? You may recall that when the Malach comes down and says to Avram Avinu, don't even put a hand to Yitzchak, but rather take a look at the aisle, Tachas Bino. The aisle is going to be brought as a replacement for Yitzchak. In halachic terms, we could call it a kind of a pigeon, a redemption. And what this really means is that Yitzchak is no longer Kodesh Kadoshim. Now, because of this pigeon, because of this redemption, he can get married. But I want to talk to you about the Aron that housed the Shtei Luchos HaBris. In Parshas Bamidbar, at the end, the Torah describes in the very last pasuk in Parshas Bamidbar. I'll read the pasuk lo yavo liros kibales hakodesh umesu. The aron has to be covered and cannot be exposed. In fact, the Kodesh Kedoshim itself was separated from the rest of the Heichal with a paroches. All this means that the more Kedusha, the more sanctity something is endowed with, the more private it is. And because Yitzchak, like the Aron HaBris, or like the Kodesh Kedoshim, represents the highest level of Kedusha, his Midah is Kedusha. Kedusha means something that's concealed, something that's not exposed to the naked eye. In our synagogues, we cover the Aron with a paroches. We open the paroches, and it is another covering. And that is the Aron itself has its own covering. Then we open the Aron, and we look for the Sefer Torah. The Sefer Torah is covered. A person is not allowed to come in physical contact by touching the gvilim of the Sefer Torah, because the Sefer Torah represents our highest level of Kedusha and has to be concealed. The human body must be covered because the human body represents Kedusha. It's the Tzelem Elokim, the reflection of divinity. Anything that reflects divinity and is sanctified has to be covered and concealed. Once you expose it to the naked eye, it loses its sanctity. And so Yitzchak, because he represents Kedusha, he's the Kodesh Kedoshim, as the Zohar describes him, he is enveloped in concealment. He's withdrawn, and only at this point in his life, of Vayikach Yitzchak Bekachto Es Rivka, now he breaks out into a world of marriage. So the Yitzchak is the personification of Gvura. Now, 20 years go by after he marries Rivka, and the Pasuk says in Pasuk HaVav, V'Yitzchak ben Shishim Shona Beledes El Som, Yitzchak is no youngster when he has children. And this is so typical of the fathers and the mothers of the covenantal community. They go through such suffering and such sacrifice, so many trials and tribulations. Each one of the Imahos suffers in her own way. Rivka, as we'll soon see, suffers even during the pregnancy. And this is after a long period of years upon years of her being barren and her pleading in front of the Ribbono Shel Olam to have a child. What is the difference between Yaakov and Esav? The Torah describes Esav with two terms, two phrases, in Pasuk of Zion. Esav is Yodea Tzayid, he's a hunter, and he's an Ish Sadeh. He's out there in the fields, cultivating, harvesting, producing, and marketing his product. Yaakov, on the other hand, is Ish Tam Yoshev Ohol. What we see in front of us here are two different worldviews, two different approaches to life, its privacy, and its meaning. Esav is an Ish Tzayit. Hunting requires a very aggressive kind of personality. A person who is very active, always on the move. And that's Esav. And we'll contrast Esav's personality with Yaakov in just a moment. Esav is also an Ish Sadeh. He's out there making money. He seeks not only to achieve his goals, which is his active side as an Ish Tzayid. An Ish Tzayid is very aggressive. He doesn't care much about other people. He's got his own agenda. He knows what he wants to capture. But he's also an Ish Sadeh. He's very successful out in the fields. He sells his product at a high premium. He acquires wealth, prominence, and power. But all in all, he doesn't express any interest in anyone else because humility and sensitivity to others is not on the agenda of Esav. Chazal say that the name Esav comes from the word asui. He's already created at birth. At birth, he was already not a child. He was a mature. He was fully grown. Because Esav's personality, as aggressive as he is, he's not interested in anyone else. He's not interested in the Almighty God. And he's not impressed by the kahuna and the bechora, which he was willing to sell like this for a nezir adoshim. I'm the boss. That's the attitude of an Esav personality. I'm out there to achieve, to win acclamation, to be successful and powerful. And in a certain sense, I have to tell you, my friends, that Esav is so typical of Western civilization today, with all the emphasis on I know how to do it myself, on being aggressive. If there's a competition, I may have to push my competitor over the ledge in my desire to achieve great success, wealth, and power. Yaakov is a different personality entirely. Yaakov is called Ish Tam. The English translation of the word Tam is very misleading. Tam is interpreted as simple. But if you know the life of Yaakov, his life is anything but simple. His personality is anything but simple. His challenges in life. When you think of a simpleton, of a meek personality, Yaakov doesn't fit that description. That's not what the word Tam could possibly mean. Yaakov is going to protect himself, as we'll later on in the Parshios, we'll see, against Esav, who's out there to murder him. In many different ways, Yaakov takes up this battle against Esav. He defeats the adversary of Lavan, and he finally is able to outsmart Lavan and get out of there. That's Yaakov Avinu. So what is Tam? I believe that the word Tam means contentment. Contentment means the exact opposite of an Esav personality. Yaakov is happy with what he has. Beged Lilbosh, that it's all he asks for is a pair of clothing from Hashem. V'lechem lechol, and bread to eat. He sleeps out in the wilderness, and he dreams glorious dreams, but his dreams are all about spirituality. He is an Ish Tam. He is a humble personality. Tam is humility. He is not interested in overcoming and overpowering anyone. He doesn't have to be first. He's got to be sensitive to the needs of others. Therefore, Yaakov is defined as Tiferet, which means beauty. His personality is such an integration of everything that he got in the legacy, both from Avram, his grandfather, and from Yitzchak, his father. He's the Yoshev Oholim here in this pasuk. The Oel is the Oel of Shem V'Ever, the Oel of Torah study, of trying to let the Torah penetrate into your soul, make you into a sensitive individual, a humble person. And Yaakov Avinu is very content to be the Yoshev Oholim. And here we get to understand the difference between the perspective of Yitzchak, the father, and Rivka, the mother. Yitzchak, and it's an old question, and all the Mefarshim are bothered and troubled by this. He loves Esav. He wants to bestow the main bracha on Esav. Why is that so? And Rivka sees things totally differently. She insists that's Yaakov who has to get the bracha. On the one hand, Yitzchak does not want to give the bracha to Yaakov because Yaakov is an Ish Tam Yoshev Oholim. Yaakov is totally content sitting in his spiritual bubble, so to speak, insulated from the world, not having to expose himself to the Sodeh of Esav. Let this be. I mean, if you have something that's successful, why change something that's successful? It's well proven and Yaakov has achieved great things in the Ohel of Shem V'Ever. But Yitzchak understands that if he himself, Yitzchak himself, is a personification of the Midah of Gvura, of being withdrawn, he needs in the next generation someone who will play the role of an Ish Tzayid Ish Sadeh, someone who will go out and face all the challenges of the world. And we know what it means to go out to the Sadeh and all the myriad of challenges that one faces out in the workplace, in the market, in the stiff competition of a free enterprise society. This is where Esav could perhaps face the challenge of elevating the Sadeh. After all, Yitzchak understood that Esav was outstanding in the mitzvah of Kibud Av. As an Ish Tzayid, he would bring back meat and feed his father. As an Ish Sadeh, he would go out to the fields and he would be involved in being Mafrish Trumos of Maisros, which is the greatest expression, perhaps, of elevating something which is chulin to a level of Kedusha. And Kedushas Truma is a great level. I mean, Esav was interested in being Mafrish Truma from salt. What could be more material and physical than salt? And therefore, V'yitein lecha mital ha-shamayim shmani yoretz, this bracha, says Yitzhak, I have to bestow upon Esav. Rivka knew better. Rivka was not fooled by Esav. What was Esav's kibud av really worth? Although Chazal talk about Esav as the paradigm of kibud av, and amongst his descendants we have the great personification of kibud av in Dom ben Asina, as the Gemara tells us stories in Kedushin about this great, the guy who was Mechabit his father. But Rabosai, please understand that Kibud Av is one side of a coin. It's half, and maybe even less than half, of the great mitzvah of reverence towards a parent. The greater mitzvah is Mora Aviv, is the fear, awe, reverence that a child has to have for a parent. And once again, I have to tell you that in that sense, modern man, in the contemporary Western society that we're familiar with, might be okay at kibud, but when it comes to mora, interesting, the Gemara tells us that kibud means to take care of one's parents' physical needs, to provide the parent with food, with drink. If it means to put the parent to sleep and cover the parent when the parent needs warmth, to bring the parent in, bring the parent out, machniso, motzio, basically to take care of one's parent's physical needs. The Gemara says that with the death of a parent, the mitzvah of kibud av, or kibud eim, dies and is buried. Not so mora. Mora is a mitzvah that perhaps is even more profound after the death of a parent than during the lifetime of a parent. Because mora means to follow in the legacy of a parent. We spoke before about Avram Holiness Yitzchak. It doesn't say Avram Holiness Esav, or Yitzchak Holiness Esav. Because Esav is not molded by the legacy of his father Yitzchak. And I'll prove it to you. Imagine the Torah says that Esav is planning to murder his brother. Is that kibud av? Well, you'll tell me that Esav says, I'm going to wait until my father passes away. But what about mora aviv? What about following in the legacy of a parent? Which, as we said before, is even more profound after the death of a parent. To what extent is the Esav personality a creation, in a spiritual, ethical sense, of his father Yitzchak? So where was the Mora Aviv of an Esav? And Rivka understood all this. She perceived and observed below the surface, penetrating into the very heart and the essence of the personality of Esau. This is not the man for the job. He will not fulfill what you would like him to fulfill and pass on the great legacy of an Avram and a Yitzchak. He doesn't have it within him. It's Yaakov Avinu who will integrate all the great midos of an Avram of Chesed, of Gvura of Yitzchak, and that integration is what we call Tiferet. Tiferet is that wonderful perfection, that Shleimut, of both Chesed and Gvura. And the Pasuk tells us how crass and how vulgar of a personality is Esau. Vayavo Esau min asode v'hu ayef. You know, Esau, you think you're God's gift to the world. You think you're the Ish Tzayid, Ish Sadeh, the conqueror of all. You could subdue everything. You know all the right answers. But hu ayef. He is exhausted. You could be the wealthiest person in the world, but you could also be exhausted. And I think the word ayef here has symbolic meaning of who Esav really is. He is the Ish Ayef. He has no security. He can't go to sleep at night and feel what we call in Yiddish ruyik, you know, that he is calm. He is not calm. He's Ayef. And now comes the real test. Are you, Esav, willing to give up your rights as the firstborn to kuhuna, to priesthood? The Bechar in Halacha is kadosh, is sanctified. Are you willing to sell that up the river for a bowl of hadashim? And not only that, fayivez Esav es habechora. In his mind, in his attitude, the Bechora, which represents priesthood, which represents kahuna, and the legacy of Avram and a father like Yitzchak, means nothing to Esau. I think it's already late for that because I'm almost finished.
Okay.
You know what I mean? I tried, I couldn't do it. I hovered it. As you'll see here, I hovered it. All I got was asked on mute. But that doesn't say ask.
Oh, you're supposed to get more. No, you got more. Press more.
Oh, press on more.
Sorry,
okay.
We're just Rabbi, trying to help. No, but go back to Chaim.
Yeah.
There, more.
Okay.
Here, allow to record.
Okay. Okay, my wife just taught me with the help of Chaim.
No, Chaim sent us the
information. Thank you very much, Robinson Berzon.
Okay. Yeah, I know it's probably not relevant for the balance of
I'm
today's discussion.
I interrupted.
But at least I know what I'm looking for now. You know, to teach me a new trick in technology is a great achievement, so... Yes, it really is. Okay. What happened on that day? Vayovo Esav min asode, v'hu ayef. Chazal tell us that was the day when Avram Avinu died. And Yaakov was preparing lentils, which are round beans, which is the minig of Avelus. Imagine, these are two young men, 15 years old. 15 years old doesn't mean much today, but it meant a lot in those days. And this 15-year-old called Esav, he's not interested at all in the death of his grandfather, who was the trailblazer who created the covenantal community. This doesn't register for Esav. He's not interested in eating the lentils when he's sick shiva for the loss of a grandparent. He's not at all impressed by the legacy of Avram. Avram Avinu in his mind is the old man that belongs to a different generation, has nothing to contribute to modern life, because we're in the life and the mode of Ish Tzayid of Ish Sadeh. He doesn't belong to our generation. What contribution and what impression could he make? And so, the Bechora meant nothing to Esau. Vayimkar es Bechoroso li Yaakov. Now, I'd like to point out a very strange pasuk here. At the beginning of Perek Chavav, Hashem in Pasuk Beis appears, reveals himself to Yitzchak. And he says to him, Lecha ki lecha lezarecha etein is kol harotzel sakel. And then fast forward, if you will, to Pasuk Dalet. Vinasati lezarecha is kol harotzel sakel. It's almost word for word a repetition in one revelation. The only difference that I could see is that whereas in Pasuk Gimel it says lecha ulezarecha, in Pasuk Dalet it just says zarecha, not lecha. And herein, I think, there are two explanations and answers to the question as to why the descendants of Yitzchak have the rights to the land of Israel. One is called Schus Avos, which means that we sort of inherit, as the descendants of the Avos, their merits. That's called Lecha Ulezarecha. We don't necessarily have our own claim to Eretz Yisrael, but after all, we are the descendants of the Avos. So Lecha, I am granting you, Yitzchak, because of your great righteousness and sainthood, I am granting you the land of Israel. And not only that, you will be the reason with your merits that your descendants will also have a claim and be worthy of the land. However, that's not enough. It's not sufficient to just wave the flag of Schus Avos. In fact, the Gemara tells us in Masechta Shabbos that Schus Avos Tom means Tamu, it exhausted itself. There is no longer Schus Avos. We can no longer stand on the shoulders of the Avos and claim the land of Israel. But the Gemara says that Bris Avos, Lo Tamu, we still have that relationship to the covenantal community. And if you take a look carefully at the two psukim that we saw, sandwiched, wedged in between the first and the second are the words Vakimosias Ashvua Asher Nishbati Lavram. This is an allusion to the bris that God entered into with Avram in the creation of the covenantal community. We have rights to Eretz Yisrael, not because of the Schus Avos, but because we are active members in the covenantal community. It means that we are heirs and inherit a great legacy, and we carry on that legacy. We have the great attributes of a chesed of Avram, of a kedusha of Yitzchak and a gvura of Yitzchak, and the tiferes of Yaakov Avinu. As long as we can manifest those attributes, and we can live in a way that personifies those attributes, we are now part of Bris Avos. We no longer have to stand on the shoulders of Lecha. We now have our own positive character traits and our own claim to enhance divine favor for us so that we are granted the rights to inherit the land. Now, at the beginning of the shiur, I said that this parsha is the parsha of Yitzchak. But I also said that Yitzchak personifies Gvura and Kedusha, and therefore we don't find much. It's all concealed. He retreats, he withdraws into his private world, as we said. But yet, here's the key of all of Parshas Toldos as far as Yitzchak is concerned. And here, I would ask you to turn to Perek Chavav and the story of the diggings and the wells. And with this, we'll try to wrap things up and connect our discussion about Yitzchak with this parasha. If you look in Pasuk Tesvav, the Pasuk testifies that Kol HaBe'eres HaShel Chafru Avdei Aviv B'mei Avram Sitmum Plishtim Vayamalum Ofar Vayelech Misham Yitzchak, etc., etc. Vayoshav Yitzchak Vayachbar Es Be'eros HaMayim HaShel Chafru B'mei Avram. The adversaries of the Jewish people at the time of Avraham Avinu will completely undermine these wells that were dug by Avraham Avinu. And the Pasuk says that they stopped them up. Vayestabum plisht. Comes Yitzchak and he redigs these wells. The Bali Kabbalah tell us that the holiday of Yitzchak is Hoshana Rabbah. On Rosh Hashanah, Yitzchak's Midas Hadin reflects itself in the judgment of God, but the Akedah of Avraham Avinu is so profound, and it really is the whole center of the Yom Hadin of Rosh Hashanah, because Avraham Avinu, with his Midah of Chesed, is able to mitigate the Midah of Din. And this leads to Yom Kippur, according to Bali Kabbalah, which is pure chesed. There's no din at all. So whereas Rosh Hashanah is sort of a combination of din of Yitzchak, his midah is the judgment of God over the universe on Rosh Hashanah. But nevertheless, Yitzchak sort of takes a secondary position here, so that Avram's chesed will reign supreme and somehow balance the din, the harsh judgment of a Yitzchak personality. And therefore the shofar, when it's blown on Rosh Hashanah, reminds us of the Akedah, and the Akedah means, according to Bali Kabbalah, that Yitzchak is bound, so to speak, by Avram, meaning his midah of din is now bound by the midah of Avram's chesed. And then we get to Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is pure chesed. Where does Yitzchak then reappear? He's been, in a sense, delegated to a back, he's in the back row. And we have now Avram's chesed, and we have the mixture of chesed and din of Rosh Hashanah, and then finally the pure chesed of Yom HaKippur. What happens now on Hoshana Rabbah? Hoshana Rabbah is the reflection of Yitzchak. It is the holiday of Din. And Hoshana Rabbah is a day of Din. And primarily, that Din expresses itself in what's going to happen on the next day, and that is the day of judgment on rain, on water. That judgment is called Gvura. In fact, our prayer of Mashiv Aruch Morda Goshem is not coincidentally injected into the bracha called Gvura. And all over Chazal, Geshem is called Gvuras Geshamim. So that Hoshana Rabbah, which is the day of judgment over water, which represents the Gvura of Yitzchak, reaches the highest powerful level of Gvura, which is that Mafteach, the key that's in the hands of God, that will reach its fruition on the next day, on Shmini Atzeres. And in this structure of the Bali Kabbalah, what we have is the Midas Hadin that now, as a result of all the progression of both a Rosh Hashanah and finally culminating in Yom Kippur, we could be Zocher Mitzvah Hashem on the Day of Judgment for water. Therefore, if in Kabbalistic terms, Yitzchak represents the embodiment of the Midah of Gvura, then it makes a lot of sense that the Torah says, Vayoshav Yitzchak Vayachbar Es Be'eros HaMayim. He himself is, as the personification of Gvura, the right man to dig the wells and return the Mayim that was lost by our enemies. Asher chafru bimei Avram aviv. The plishtim and the adversaries want to completely eradicate the legacy of Avram. Asher chafru bimei Avram sasmu. And they doubted that a personality like Yitzchak would be able to be active enough to continue the legacy of Avram. From their perspective, once Avram was dead, Vayistam, they could plug up the wells of Avram. Whatever Avram had to teach, that's over. We got rid of that. As we said before, when we spoke about Esav, that belongs to an older generation. And what's fascinating is that when Sarah Imenu describes Yitzchak, and that's how the name Yitzchak came about, and this is in Perek Chaf Aleph in Sefer Bereishis, it says that, again, I know it's late, but we'll take the moment to read the Pasuk inside. So that's in Perek Chaf Aleph, Pasuk Vav. She says, "Vatomer sar tzchok aso li Elokim kol ha-shomei Yitzchak li." And what does the word Yitzchak mean? And therefore the name Yitzchak is given. It's translated as laughter. And Enochi Nami, Rashi, and Unkelus speak about the joy of Sarah, and others will participate in the joy. However, Yonasan ben Uziel and many other Mefarshim say that the Yitzchak here is literally laughter, making fun. People laughed at the event of Sarah giving birth to Yitzchak. What does that mean symbolically? They thought that if Yitzchak is going to inherit his father, in other words, he represents the next generation, the next link, and he would carry out and implement that legacy, that great hope and vision of Avraham Avinu, that's a joke. Who is this Yitzchak? And they laughed at him. They were cynical. They knew that Avraham Avinu had built great mizbechos, great altars, Vayikra b'shem Hashem. Avraham had his many myriads of disciples. Who is this fellow Yitzchak? Do we know anything about him? And this is the level of what we call derision, of laughter, of scoffing, of humiliating him. They derided him. They never hated him. They just thought he's the laughingstock, he's the meekest personality around. But then the situation changed. Yitzchak takes the initiative and redigs the wells of his father. And now, symbolically, the world witnesses that Yitzchak is indeed taking that legacy, the entire enterprise of Avraham Avinu, his great gift to the world, and Yitzchak is now continuing it. He is going to transmit it to the next generation, as the Rambam says in Hilchos Avodas Kochavim, the Rambam says that Yitzchak was set up as the teacher of the next generation. And at this point, if Yitzchak is taking the ideals of his father, Avraham Avinu, if he's doing the same as his father had done, and he's redigging the old wells, then now the response of the adversaries is no longer derision. They're not going to scorn him and call him someone who's meek. And derision now turns into hatred. And it's really interesting because when the Pasuk speaks about the names that were given to these various wells that were redug by Yitzchak, there are two names given in the Pasuk. The first name is called Esek, if you look in Pasuk Chaf. And the second is called Sitma. What is the difference between Esek and Sitma? The Chazal, Rashi quotes it, tells us that these wells represent the two Batei Mikdashos, the first well, first Mikdash, second well, second Mikdash. The first was destroyed by Bavel, the second by the Romans. Nebuchadnezzar, Melech Bavel, destroys the first temple. He takes the Jews as captives into Bavel. He doesn't destroy the Jewish people. But then we get to the Romans. The Romans are not satisfied with destroying the Mikdash. They want to break the entire Klal Yisrael. They want to not take captives, but rather completely destroy the people and not just their land. This is the second well that represents the enemies, the worst enemies of Klal Yisrael, the Romans, and that's called Sitma. So we have two battles of the Plishtim with the wells of Yitzchak. Only on the third well, there was no contention. The Pasuk doesn't record that the Plishtim now tried to completely stop up the third well. That represents the future and the redemption and the third Beis HaMikdash. However, perhaps we can add just one more element or dimension to this whole story of the wells of Yitzhak as we have to end the Shir. And perhaps we could say the following, that these two attitudes about the Jewish people, of our enemies, of our adversaries, the first one is derision and scorn, and that eventually becomes hatred. There is a little bit of optimism in this development. When you make fun of someone and deride him, you have no respect for him, you humiliate him, you put him down. All of a sudden, the Plishtim, after stopping up the wells and making the claim that Avraham Avinu is gone, his legacy is dead, Yitzchak is a nobody, all of a sudden they begin to realize that they made a major mistake, and Yitzchak redigs the wells. And what's fascinating is that when the second well is destroyed by the Plishtim, it becomes Sitma. It can no longer be scorn and derision. Now it has to be hatred. But that hatred, as a replacement of scorn, indicates that there's someone that we have to hate. There's a Weltanschauung, there's a worldview, and we have to fight against it. We can no longer just write Yitzchak off the map and mock him and consider him a nobody. Yitzchak has a tremendous contribution in redigging the wells. And so the hatred was a hatred that was combined with respect and admiration. And this sometimes, throughout our history, is the relationship of the anti-Semites to Israel. Very often, anti-Semitism means make fun of the Jews, humiliate them. Who are they? We mock them. But at other occasions, our very anti-Semites realize and appreciate that we have a contribution to make. They hate that contribution. They fight against it. They want to undermine it. And they hate the Jewish people. But at the same time, there's a deeper respect and an appreciation and acknowledgement that the Jewish people have a worldview and a contribution to make. This is the difference between the cynicism of the Plishtim on the first round and the hatred of the Plishtim on the second round. With this, my friends, we'll have to call it a night. I think we covered a great deal of different topics about Yitzchak, and in Mirz Hashem we go on to discuss Yaakov and Esav, which is going to be the next parsha, the next episode in the development of the covenantal community. So I thank you again for being with me tonight, and I want to take this opportunity to wish everyone a Shabbat Shalom. It should be a great Shabbos. Parshas Toldos. We should be zocher to learn Torah together with Simcha, and we should hear Besorot Tovot. Mazel tov again to the Horowitz Mishpacha on the recent marriage of their birth of their daughter.
Grandson.
And I wish everyone a great, great Shabbos. Thank you so much.
Shkoyach.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
Thank you so much.
Fascinating.
Okay, thank you so much. I know, I'm so sorry. I did not know that Binyamin was
overtime.
Coming.
No, you went overtime.
Okay, I never promised anybody that I'd be finished in an hour. Yeah.
Oh, no, you don't?
No, I don't sign any documents.
Oh, okay.
Hi, Binyamin. Thanks for coming. Okay.
Okay, so first, let's put back these shelves. Here, we're going to take out the carpet we're sopping wet.
Wow.
Don't leave anything on the floor over the weekend, because it's supposed to rain over the weekend. No,
wait a
second. You're putting back the books and you're telling me it's going to rain and we're going to get the same thing.
We'll put them only in this section, which was better off. And it's not going to come become real because we fixed his drainage.
Wait, can I see the hole?
On the left. Left, left.
Did I leave my
also
phone
closed
with you?
The hole, yeah.
Okay. Oh, you put stuff in the hole?
Yeah.
Well, I see super.